Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Samaria Christian Church. This is the biggest crowd I've seen here in a long time, and we're really glad to see each one of you here. And this is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. You know, in the scriptures, in Philippians, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, sometimes we don't have much to rejoice about as far as circumstances are concerned, but we can always rejoice in the Lord because we know He is God. He created us. He loves us. We are His children. So we can all rejoice in the Lord. Let's all stand, and we'll be singing some great old songs about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ arose.
Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep His prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
And then He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's rejoicing.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice appear. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs, Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Well, greet some folks around you who look like they're older than you are. Rising above the crowd, rising above the crowd, from John chapter 20. That's the story of the resurrection. I may or may not have time to just read all of those nine verses, but I will allude to them. Jesus rose from the dead, and we need to rise above the crowd. Easter Sunday, of course, is always the largest attended service of churches around the world, Christian churches. I can remember a couple of times when it fell on spring break, the first Sunday of spring break, and spring break used to be a big deal. I guess it still is. I'm kind of out of the loop on all that kind of stuff. But even then, we would always have record crowds. We had a few times, I think three as I look back, where we doubled our attendance on Easter Sunday. We had about 1,500 on a regular Sunday, and then Easter we'd have 3,000. And that was exciting. Needless to say, we don't have that kind of crowd in July or even next Sunday, which is, the Easter crowd is an important crowd. One time we were planning Easter services there at Greenwood Christian, and one of our staff members had the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to suggest that we have a guest preacher on Easter Sunday. That person was no longer on that staff 6 months later. In fact, he's not in the state anymore. Well, I went along with it just for the sake of giving everybody the opportunity to have a little bit of input. And the idea had a little merit, so I humbly gave in. So they asked the best preacher in the world, and he said no. They asked the smartest preacher in the world, and he said no. They asked the best-looking preacher, and he said no. So they said, well, I guess we should just ask our preacher. So they did, and what could I say? They'd already asked me three times. None of that is true, obviously. We need to rise, first of all, above the worldly crowd, the worldly crowd. The worldly crowd celebrates Easter with eggs and bunnies and dressing up and my favorite, peeps. Peeps are great. I'm kidding. Not much thought is given by the worldly crowd to the resurrection of Jesus. And just to be very very plain, very blunt, I think that's true even of those of us who are Christians. We don't give too much thought to the resurrection of Jesus until we get to church or until we have some sort of a loss in our family, the death, the passing of a loved one, or until our faith is challenged. Sometimes we don't give too much attention to it, even among Christians. We concentrate only on it when we go to church. Church attendance is just a tradition for a lot of people. When most people make an effort, we all ought to make an effort all the time. I remember when I had to miss here a few weeks ago on the 8th of March because I had a new knee put in, and Larry McAdams down here preached, did a great job. But you know, I hate to miss. I hate to miss even one Sunday. When I miss, my week doesn't go well. When I miss, I don't feel right with God. When I miss, I think I've missed something important. I've missed the fellowship. I've missed the joy of corporate worship. I've missed that promise that God made when he said, where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there I will be also in the midst of them. We can also rise above the crowd of world religions. No other faith, no other religion has the focus on the resurrection, not only of Jesus, but on the believer, as does New Testament Christianity. Do you know there are about 2.5 billion Christians in the world today? There are almost 2 billion Muslims in the world today. I've got some good news on that account. For the last 10 years or so, the Muslim religion was growing faster than Christianity. You know, that's flip-flopped. Now New Testament Christianity is growing faster than the Muslim faith. The problem, though, is that we need to focus on what Jesus did for us and his promise directly to us. So we have evidence of that hope and that faith that was demonstrated on the cross and through the empty tomb. We can also rise above the crowd of earthly circumstances. Earthly circumstances. You know, people talk about a worldview or a Christian worldview, and that's important for us to have. But I tell you what we really need to have is an eternal view of what is ahead. Eternity is ahead for every one of us. We need an eternal view. One of my favorite expressions is, the best is yet to come. You know, if you are here today and you're hurting, you're struggling, you're in pain, you've gone through some heartache, some loss, there's financial problems. If you're here today, let me promise you, and if you're in that situation, the best is yet to come. But on the other side of that, if you're here today and you can't even imagine life being any better than it is, everything's going your way, same thing. Cheer up, the best is yet to come. It's coming ahead. I say that all the time. Death and the grave have been defeated. The best is yet to come. I heard about four men that were talking one day, and one of them said, now, if you were dead and lying in your casket and people were walking around, and what would you like to hear them say? One of them said, well, I'd like to hear them say, oh, he was a wonderful man. He was a good dad, good father, good provider. Another one said, oh, I'd like for them to say he was a wonderful teacher. He touched the lives. He influenced the lives of many, many people. Another guy thought for a moment. He said, you know what I'd like for them to say is, wait a minute. He's moving. He's breathing. He's alive. Well, we all cling to this life, don't we? We spend whatever it takes. We do whatever it takes to extend our life and the quality of life. But let me tell you, the best is yet to come. And it's not in this world or in this life. First of all, there's some things we need to remember. Four things. First of all, the resurrection is a fact. It is a fact. I believe in the resurrection for many different reasons. I'm going to give you just a few, but let me read that text in John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed at the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, who's writing this, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as what Scott mentioned a moment ago, the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the resurrection, first of all, is a fact. It happened. No student of history would doubt, no honest student of history would doubt that Jesus lived. There's way, way too much evidence for anybody to say, well, he didn't even live. Yeah, he lived. And no one would doubt that he died, as we all die. Remember, George Bernard Shaw said the statistics are impressive. One out of one people die. You can't escape that. Solomon said there's a time to be born and there is a time to die. We know that, don't we? But Jesus rose. He rose from the dead. That's a fact. And you should decide, since that is a fact, that you should put your heart and your life and your faith in trusting him for eternal life. There are volumes that have been written about the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Josh McDowell wrote a great book years ago called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. The evidence is so strong, you have to decide. You can't escape it. You're on the jury. You're the jury foreman, if you please. You have to make a decision. Since Jesus rose from the dead, you have to decide, is that true or not? Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was an agnostic. He decided to investigate the claims of New Testament Christianity. He became a strong Christian. He wrote this book called A Case for the Christ, A Case for Christ. Both highly intelligent studies about the resurrection of Jesus. There was an old Hoosier, General Lew Wallace. He was born in Brookville, Indiana. He lived back mostly in the century before. He was a state representative here in the state of Indiana from 1856 to 1860. He was a general in the Union Army in the Civil War, leading the Indiana troops into battle. He was made a commander, governor of the state, or before the statehood of New Mexico. And he decided that he would investigate the claims of Christianity. And as a result, he ended up writing and penning the book, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. And through that, he came to have a strong faith in Jesus. I also believe that Jesus rose because of secular history. Because of secular history, Jewish historians, Roman historians, plus archaeologists have verified that the towns and the places that are mentioned in the Bible are accurate. There's all kinds of evidence outside the Bible to verify that it is true. I need to go back up one step to number two. I believe in the resurrection because it's of fulfilled prophecies. Fulfilled prophecies. You know, David, great shepherd king of Israel, wrote many of the Psalms. He said, I believe that God will not let his Holy One, talking about Jesus, see corruption. His body will not decay. And there are many other prophecies that say virtually the same thing. They talk about eternal life. They talk about eternity, about heaven. Over 650 different references to eternal life and heaven are in the Scriptures. So I believe that Jesus rose because of secular history, because of prophecies, and then I believe Jesus rose from the dead because of his influence. 20 centuries later, here on this Easter Sunday, there are approximately 400,000 churches in the United States alone that are filled with people who believe in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. The fastest growing Christian nations are places like in South America, places in Africa, Korea, the largest church in the world, is a full gospel church outside of Seoul. They have an average of about 500,000, a half million people that worship there every week. They worship Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. Did you know, and this surprised me, there are about 92 million people in Iran. But did you know there's a million of them that are Christians? True. There's a vast, vast underground church in China. Some of them persecuted. Some of them can't get jobs. Some of them can't buy a car because they are Christians. But change lives and influence are very important. I could spend weeks talking about change lives, people whose lives were totally turned around because they believed in Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection provides our only hope. Our only hope. In this life, we need hope. The only real hope that we have in Jesus is in his triumph over death and the grave. Everyone has trials. Everyone has troubles at some point. We all have bad days, don't we, from time to time. Now, some of these bad days aren't as bad as other bad days. You may have a bad day because your team didn't win, or your kid didn't win their ball game, or something like that. But there are different bad days. You may not be able to find a place to park. That's kind of true out here today. And that's a great problem to have. You may have a bad day when you just don't feel very good for some reason. You may have a bad day when you have a flat tire. But there are worse bad days than those things. Your horn is stuck when you're right behind a group of Hell's Angels. That'd be a bad day. Your twin brother forgets your birthday. You know, that couldn't be good. But of course, there are far worse bad days. You lose your job. Your doctor says, looks like it's cancer. You learn your spouse wants out of your marriage. Your child is diagnosed with leukemia. Your loved one dies. Your home is destroyed by fire. Those are bad days, really bad days. And we all face bad days from time to time. Listen, we only have two real enemies, sin and death. Sin's a big enemy. Everybody say, yes, Shan. Shake your head. Yeah, sin is our enemy. Sin wants to take us captive. Sin wants to get us addicted. Sin wants to destroy your family. Sin wants to destroy our country. Sin wants to destroy the relationships that we have with people. Sin is our enemy, and the devil never gives up. We were talking this morning in our Bible study, just because a person becomes a Christian doesn't mean the devil gives up. Sometimes he tries harder. He wants us to think, well, I tried that. I tried to become a Christian. I just couldn't pull it off, so I guess I'll give up. Shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. So sin is certainly an enemy. But so is death. The scripture says our last enemy to be defeated is death. Our last enemy. So we have these enemies all around us. We are bombarded constantly from the media, from the news, about things that say we live in a sinful world. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of hearing about the Epstein files, Jeffrey Epstein, and all of that stuff, sex trafficking, his island, his secret island or someplace. And it just keeps going on and on and on. I get so tired of it. And then we hear about famous people that pass away. We hear here just recently about Chuck Norris and Lou Holtz. Both men were fine Christian men. Lou Holtz was a coach, of course, up at Notre Dame. And then Chuck Norris was a strong Christian. He'd had a tough beginning, but he became a strong Christian. He attended church where my nephew preaches there in Southern California. And he was a man who read and studied the Bible every day, according to my nephew. It amazes me how much we're bombarded by news that really doesn't mean all that much. And yet sometimes we don't get the best good news. Did you know there was a man named Robert Adler? Anybody ever hear of Robert Adler? He died at age 93, I think in 2012. He's one of the greatest men who ever lived. You know what he invented? The remote control. We ought to have a statue of him. He's an American hero. He worked for the Zenith Corporation, and he came up with a Space Command thing. Now, his invention was actually about the third one, but it was the only one that really worked. They had one, you can't make this up, they had one called Lazy Bones, a guy, but it was affected by light, even just the light from a light bulb or light in your house. There was another one that had a cord that actually ran to it, so you could trip over it, but it would evidently work a little bit. But working for Zenith, he came up with a Space Command. So, you know, he ought to be celebrated. So he's gone, and Lou Holtz is gone, and Chuck Norris is gone, and many others. You know, about 200,000 people die every day in this world. And we can focus on the Epsteins or the Robert Adlers, but sooner or later, it'd be you. Sooner or later, it'd be me. In less than 100 years, how many of us do you think will be here? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the scripture says. You know, you can look up the average lifespan of different things. Thank you, Google. A ballpoint pen with blue ink, on average, will last about 2 years. With black ink, only a year. I don't know why. Can't explain the difference. Dollar bills, good for about 5 to 7 years. You know, I don't know what happens to it or where it goes, but it's gone. A pro basketball player's shoes has a lifespan of only 2 weeks. Boy, they put a lot of miles on those, I guess. A cat, average lifespan is about 16 years. A dog, a little less than that, about 14 years. Copper plumbing, 50 to 70 years. A facelift, listen, ladies, 6 to 10 years. And that's all. Got to do it again. I'm not against it. I'm just reporting it. A red maple tree can live 100 years. A redwood tree can live over 1,000 years. And a human being, that's us. You know what the average lifespan is right now? About 78 years. I'm on the bubble and then some. Dick Dietrich has burst the bubble. But I'm sorry, Dick. I tease Dick all the time about his age. He is 93, but he's still driving a school bus. Figure that out, folks. He was a bus boy at the Last Supper, I think. The only thing that will matter, listen to this, the only thing that will matter, did you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I don't care whether you live another 10 days or 10 hours or 100 years, the only thing that will matter is, did you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's the only thing that matters. You know, without Jesus, there is no hope. Mary Magdalene was weeping at the tomb in John 20:13, and she met Jesus. She didn't know it was Jesus, and he said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Well, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." Mary's life was in turmoil. She was having a real bad day. She believed that without Jesus, there was no hope. And you know something? She was right. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus and his resurrection, there are no assurances and no answers. What do you say to parents whose child has died? What do you say to Hendrickson's, whose daughter is in constant pain, is virtually bedfast, only early 30s? What do you say to McAdams, whose daughter-in-law has been fighting cancer and going through all kinds of horrible things here the last couple of years? What do you say? What do you say to a person that's going through these struggles? Hang in there. We're praying for you. Well, it's not a lot of comfort, is it? None of those things help much at all. Words don't make the hurt go away. They really don't make things better, even though we appreciate them. Listen to me. Our only hope is that Jesus came out of that grave, that tomb. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. As Christians, we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Number three, it must be proclaimed. The job of the church is to tell the story. We must proclaim the good news to everyone. Do not hold on to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead and to my brothers and tell them. I'm returning to the Father and your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. He's saying, go and tell. At his ascension, he said his last words were, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Mary did that. She went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. The story of the resurrection is the greatest story ever told. The birth and death of Jesus, as wonderful and as much as we observe them and rejoice in them, pales without the resurrection. The job of the church is to tell the good news. Jesus is alive. Can you imagine a person who had a cure for cancer or MS or some spinal cord injury? Can you imagine them keeping it to themselves? Of course not. We would never keep such news to ourselves. Our church is his church, and his church is a going church. And it's not the building, it's the people. It's our mission, and we need to do a lot better job of it. We have, as a congregation, the resources and the ability to tell the good news of Jesus much better than we have. We must tell and proclaim the good news of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. It's estimated that about 90% of the Christians have never invited anybody else to come and worship or to share the good news of the gospel. Finally, the empty tomb is our only access to heaven. There's no other way. John 20 concludes with the story of doubting Thomas. Verse 31, the last verse, it says, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So are you ready for the next life? Bishan, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how many sins I've committed. You don't know how financially strapped I am. Listen, there's a fear not for every day in the year, 365 to be exact. Remember those two enemies that we have? The two biggest enemies? Sin and death. He took care of sin on the cross. He took care of the grave through the resurrection of Jesus. There was a lady out in San Antonio, Texas. Her name was Edith Burns, and everybody she greeted with this same greeting. Hi, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? That was just her mantra. She just did that every place she went. She went to her doctor. She was getting up in years. She lost her husband, and she loved this doctor. His name was Will Phillips. She had an appointment with him, and Dr. Phillips was running a little bit late, and when he went into his office, he saw her in the waiting room, and she had a Bible on her lap, and she was talking to a young mother. And to that young mother, she said, "Hi, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" His nurse, a lady by the name of Beverly, was taking her blood pressure one time, and she said to Beverly, she said, "Hi, my name's Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And Beverly said, "Why, yes, I do." And she said, "Well, what do you believe about Easter?" And she said, "Well, it's about going to church. It's about eggs and bunnies and flowers and, you know, and all of that." And she said, "Well, would you like to hear a little bit more about Easter?" And she went on to explain the real meaning of Easter. And this Beverly became a Christian. And so when the doctor comes in and he sees Edith talking to this young woman, he tells this nurse, "Don't call her in for a little bit. She's working on this gal." she's sharing the good news. And finally, she's called into the office, and Edith looks at Dr. Tim, and she says, "Dr. Tim, why are you so sad?" He said, "Edith, I've got bad news." He said, "Your lab test came back, and you've got a very aggressive form of cancer. Glioblastoma, it's brain cancer. It's about the worst you can have." And she said, "Well, what's wrong with you, Dr. Tim? Haven't you been going to church? Haven't you been reading your Bible? Haven't you been praying? This isn't bad news. This is good news. I'm going to celebrate Easter forever. I'll get to see Jesus' face. I'll get to be with my husband and my parents and my other loved ones who share my faith. So cheer up, Dr. Tim. I believe in Easter." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of the many reasons why we are here today. The early Christians celebrated the resurrection, not on Saturday, the Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day that we call it now, the first day of the week. Help us to be faithful on the first day of the week, knowing that you are here when we are here, that we need each other, we need the fellowship. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be bold in sharing the good news. We need more Edith Burns in the Lord in this world, Father. We're grateful for the opportunity to just reflect again in a full, concentrated way on the resurrection, knowing that through the book of Acts, virtually every sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, Philip, almost every one of them talk about the resurrection. The day of Pentecost was a perfect example of that, where Peter stood up and he proclaimed the truth that Jesus had conquered death in the grave, and that he was alive. Father, bless now our time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this old, old hymn, "Jesus Paid It All"?
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow."
thank you all for being here. Come back quick as you can. We love to have everyone here. It's amazing what we can do as we grow and are a blessing to this area. This area is growing fast. They're building all kinds of houses. I don't know where people are coming from, but it's an opportunity for the kingdom of God to grow. We're glad to have Duke and Chris Nolan back from Florida, but we want to remember them. They lost their son, Rock, here just recently, just a few weeks ago. So, folks, you're in our prayers for your comfort. And we've got a long list, prayer list. Take that list home and pray for all these folks. And we're glad to have each one of you. We're glad to have Michelle Davis. You can't see her. She's too short there, but there she is. Michelle is a state representative for us, and she's actually running for state senate. Would appreciate your vote. John Price is down here. He's running for county council. He would appreciate your vote if you're in his district. And we need to pray about the elections coming up just a month. And get registered if you haven't, and cast your vote, especially for those you know who need to know the Lord. Well, I think we've done all the damage we can do here. Larry, would you pray for us, Brother Larry?
We thank you, Father, that when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking about his work. We thank you, Father, the empty grave is what helps us. When we combine the blood of Christ and the empty tomb, we have victory. Victory that will last for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for guiding us, for forgiving us, for giving us your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his precious and holy name.
Amen. Because he lives. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to heal and forgive. Hey girl, how you doing?
He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.